Father, we thank you for your presence, for the anointing of the Holy Spirit that will fill this house. I pray for everybody under the sound of my voice, even right now, that the spirit of revelation and wisdom will begin to drop into their spirits. I pray that the eyes of understanding will be enlightened and will be opened in Jesus' mighty name, that we may know the hope of your calling, the inheritance of the riches of your glory, everything that you have for us, that we are high seated in heavenly places. That Father, I pray, even under this, in this place, under this atmosphere, that your word will begin to change our hearts, that your word will begin to shape and transform our hearts, that your word will saturate this atmosphere. I pray for this word to go forth into the hearts of the people and will cause transformation to come to place. But above it all, that your presence will dwell. Above it all, that your presence will be in this place. Above it all, that your power and your glory will be upon us. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Come on, let's give Jesus a hand, church. Amen. Amen. You guys can have your seats. Thank you very much. And are you all well this morning? Are you guys glad to be at church at least? Okay. Just look at your neighbor and say, the next 4 weeks is going to be very tough. And you, and say to the, I say to him, you're in trouble. Okay. on purpose, this morning we're speaking on the purpose, the process of a dream, and I'm sure you got your notes. And you know, on purpose, I allow God to be God in terms of that He is that for Him to work with our hearts, you know. And as soon as you do that, or you raise the fire, then you see people leaving instantly. Just raise the level of fire a little bit. You can always determine a level of commitment with people when you put some tests through them. And let me just see. And it does not look like, it looks like the troublemakers are gone. I'm not here. And don't worry, it's not who you think it is, okay? It might just be you. So when the anoint, you know, I have a very keen ability to raise the element of fire to work with people's hearts. I usually warn everybody beforehand, and then it's like they're dropping like flies because their hearts were never found in Him. Are you guys with me? The Bible said to Jesus said to Peter, He said, Satan has come to sift you, but because I've prayed for you, you will make it through. But Satan has come to sift you, meaning that there's a sifting process that every believer goes through. And many fall a trap to that, and they don't get through it. Some take offense, some leave, some make their Facebook statuses their pulpit. And it's quite funny, I'm reading the things and I'm thinking, I thought, you know, just as the moment we're pulling up the fire, so I thought that's a good idea. So I had a great idea regarding the school of discipleship. Who's all in the school of discipleship? If you can raise your hands, I just want to see. Okay, that's many that are sitting here. I thought in the school of discipleship, what we're going to do is, instead of just giving you teachings, we have 7 weeks left, and I'll be by every one of them, God willing. But there has to be, when you disciple people, there has to be a season or an area or a time set apart to working with the hearts of the people. And that is not by me even going to every person and doing something. No. It is just releasing something in the atmosphere that will cause the hearts of people to be tested. And those who can make it through that school of discipleship, then they would be worthy of that certificate. And then some would not make it because they would fail. And I thought that, you know, if anybody is going to throw an attitude problem with the school of discipleship, they're not going to make it through it. You know, that it's not a school to be learned or to get information. It's about attitude. Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, everybody say it to me, if, which means that there is a condition. to discipleship. It immediately places a condition on discipleship, which means that if you want to be my disciple, carry up your pick up your cross and die daily. Pick up your cross and follow me. If you want to be my disciple, die daily. It means that lay down everything you want, your whole life, everything. Lay down everything and die daily. Pick up your cross and die to yourself. Are you guys with me? Luke chapter number 9 and Luke chapter number 14. It expounds on that pretty good. So there are conditions to discipleship. A lot of people just want to come to church for information, and that's good. On a Sunday morning, you can get information, revelation. But then there are those that are saying, I want to be developed further. It's we call it CPD, continual personal development. So as I decide to continually develop myself, I put myself in a place of being teachable and being grown up, and get growing up in the Word. Being teachable and get growing in the Word. Are you guys with me? I'm just looking to see who is here and who is not. I know some people are sick. You know, I was saying to somebody over the weekend or something like that, I'm one person that I'm really not scared of confronting, and that should make the flock protective, knowing that okay, if there's any trouble, we'll easily confront it. Amen. Can everybody say with me, dream? Say it again. Say dream. I know we've touched on this a few weeks ago, and this is only part two. So ignore the date. The date is wrong because these notes were supposed to be for another Sunday, for a previous Sunday that I wanted to do. And I'm not, so I didn't felt there to do it that Sunday. So I thought, okay, we'll carry on with it from today onwards. Say again, say dream. You know, we had a lot of people joining. I don't know, 49 new members joining on Friday night. So they'll be getting their certificates tonight, and we're handing it out to them tonight. And they joined on Friday night, so the church is growing. I think we have close to 150 membership. Remember, that's membership is different to a lot of people come and visit and so on the church. But those who have decided to align themselves to this church is at the moment standing at 150. I can only carefully take care of those who are on that membership list. Are you guys with me? And we can only effectively take care of them when they are in home cells. Somebody once said to me, I have this problem and you don't know it. And you don't, you know, why don't you know? Why don't you address it? You're not in a home cell. So a home cell, if you're in a home cell and you tell your problem to your home cell leader that it's apart from a headache or a small sickness or a stomach ache, you know, I'm not going to phone everybody for every headache or stomach ache, but there's an emergency. That home cell then leader will then inform me, and that's how I know. Otherwise, I can't smell out a problem where it is. Are you guys with me? So that's how we effectively take care of people. As you know, in the mornings we teach, and the evenings we preach, and we open up the tabs to laying hands. But we can see how it goes this morning. I'm not going to be long on teaching because I feel like I want to minister to you. But listen, there's a sifting coming to those that want to become loyal, to those that wants to be close and even into this vision. Every time we take a new step and we go further, and you know what our plans are at this point of time is to go further, God, what God does is He sifts and He looks at people. He actually comes and visits. We think a visitation of God is so good and is glorious. When He comes in here and the angels visit us, as we've had, and the presence of God is all over the show, and we think, oh, it's glorious. Whenever God visits, it's the word scopio in the Greek, scopios, which means that He takes a telescope to look at you and to scrutinize our areas of problems. And then He chooses and He makes a decision to either promote or to delay or to judge. I'm going to say it again. He makes a decision when a visitation comes to promote, to delay, or to judge. And this is where people don't understand it. There's many nights, many times when we had encounters with God here, and I would know this person's heart is getting tested. They just don't know it yet. They're going to fall away the next week. Or this one's heart is being tested. They're going to begin to do this next week or begin to go. But that's how God works. But we have been traditionalized, thinking it's glory, glory, hallelujah, and it's we just feel the anointing. But we don't understand what a visitation of God means. He comes to assess us, to scrutinize every area of our lives, to see, Can I promote this person? It's not me who promotes. It is God who promotes. Are you guys with me? And he's saying, listen here. Can I promote this person? Can I take them further? That's what we're going to do in the School of Discipleship, I have to put people through tests so that they can come out purified on the other side. You know, every person, the Bible says our heart is wicked, sick, and deceitful above all. It is, which means that it is desperately sick. It is so sick. It is desperately sick, and there's nothing we can do about it. That is why we must guard our heart, which means that literally we must put a prison around our heart, because our heart is sick and deceitful. Okay, the word that says guard your heart, it means to put a war, a battle siege against your heart, lest the things that's in our heart comes out. But in today's Christianity, we let all the things in our hearts come out. We tell the pastor this, we tell this leader this, we have disrespect towards this one and that one and this one here and this one there. And listen, we will never advance the kingdom of heaven like that. Are you guys with me? The way we're going to advance the kingdom, I've seen many people with gifts. I've seen many people with an anointing. But I've seen them with small churches, or I've seen them not having effect of having fruit or being fruitful. It is because they never allow their people to go through tests where God can test them. Listen, I can prophesy over somebody, but that prophecy has to test them. We call it acid test. It's the word, the test of the word. The Bible says that to Joseph in the book of Psalms, King David says, your word has tested me. He spoke about Joseph, your word has tested me. Your prophecy, when you released that word to me when I was young, when I saw everybody bowing down before me, that word had to test Joseph to make Joseph realize for the word to understand if Joseph is worthy for that word to come to pass in his life. I don't know if you guys understand what I'm saying. Many has big prophecies here, but listen, the bigger the prophecy, the greater that word will test you. And many fail. The Bible says, many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. Are you guys with me? And I've seen many called with such great callings. And we're going to get into it with a dream thing just now as why this happens. But few, a handful, make it out there in Christianity. The rest might sit in church. Most would take offense. Some would sit and some would stay. But few would make it their calling to come to a place of being chosen. Are you guys with me? And I just shared on that to say that, you know, I shared with the church the last 4 months. We started 4 or 5 months ago that we grew fast, even in the maturity of the people, that you can see that there is it feels like we've been going for a year, or a year and a half. That's what it feels like. But we've only been going for 4 months. It's because there's been an incredible acceleration in the spirit. But with that will come some tests from God himself. Sometimes I can't even help myself if I test somebody on my team or this or that, because God literally does it through me to test that person. And then I usually know, that one is not going to make it. And then I try to help them. And the more I try to help them, the less they make it. That's why I just decide to stay away rather. Are you guys with me? Amen. So, say with me, the anointing to subdue kingdoms. Say it again. You're not catching it in your spirit. Say the anointing to subdue. Say it again. Say subdue kingdoms. The word subdue means to humiliate. It means to trample upon, to bring humiliation, to make it bow before you. It means in your English Oxford Dictionary to rape. Are you guys with me? So God said, I will cause him to subdue the earth. Okay, shall replenish the earth. The only other place that word is used in 2 other areas is where Jesus sent out his disciples. And they came back to him. They said, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Even the demons are subdued to us in your name. It's the power of subjection. They say, listen here, the word subdue also means to bring into bondage, to humiliate, to have power over, to bow down, to make a slave of something. Which means that even the demons are subject to us in your name. Even those demons that have placed us in bondage, that has placed us in addiction, are subject to us in your name. Which means that we have now put them into bondage. We have now trampled over them. We have made a slave of them, and we are a master who rules over them. And then it goes further in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 verse number 33. That it says, by their faith they subdued kingdoms. And that word subdued is a little bit different, but it means that they contended and they fought aggressively until they humiliated a kingdom. And I pray that you will fight aggressively until your enemy is humiliated, is trampled upon. That you will bring humiliation and embarrassment on your enemy. Genesis chapter number 37 verse number 18. Genesis chapter number 37 verse number 18. And when they saw him far off, on your notes there, even before he came near to them, they conspired to kill him. And they said one to another, see here comes the dreamer and master of dreams. Say with me, master of dreams. So come on now, let us kill him and throw his body in some pit. Then we will say to our father, some wild and ferocious animal has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. This is Joseph's brothers who was ready to kill him. Every person he has a dream, and they say, listen here, we will see. I like that arrogant statement by the enemy. Let's kill him. The year comes him, the dreamer. The master of dreams is walking here towards me now. The master of dreams. Let's let him come and we're going to kill him. And let's see what will become of his dreams. And that threat has come to so many people, even in this church. You know, I'm going to explain to you just now about a bit of dream killers and so on. Let me just tell you. I know more than what you know that you are alive. I know that there's a move of God, that God has prepared here for Centurion. And the enemy will do everything in his power to try to remove people from him. And or to try to remove people from a church where the perfect will of God is. Everything in his power. And so make sure that everything inside of you is saying, I want to be there. I want to be a part of this. Because you must know that every attack will come against you to cut off a relationship. The enemy destroys relationships. Because when he destroys relationships, he cuts off the flow of power. Are you guys with me? If he destroys the relationship between me and my spiritual father, or me and my mentors and so on, it's a cut off power that's been cut off right there. That's all he doesn't even have to destroy me or them. He just destroys the relationship and it is finished. Are you guys with me? So they said, we shall see. Say with me, we shall see. What will become of his dreams? Say with me, say, what shall become of his dreams? Come on, I know it's a morning crowd and you're like reserved. No. Just say, we shall see what will become of his dreams. I will yet to tell you and to prophesy to you that the enemy will see what will become of your dreams once we are finished with this process. That's how I read this sentence. You see, they said, we shall see what will become of his dreams. But they don't understand that they were prophesying to say that we will actually see the becoming of his dreams coming into a reality, coming real and coming true. Okay? So listen. Every individual, and when I do the notes, I like to read through them line for line. You can take them. But I preach what's on there. Every person sitting in this place, every human being has a uniqueness to them. Their eye color is different. There's not one person with the same fingerprint, with the same eye color, with the same DNA. Not one person with the same of those things, which means that God has uniquely designed. In fact, if you read the book of Ephesians, you'll see that God has called you his own technon, his workmanship. Are you guys with me? The word technon is technology. That's the Greek word. So does that mean God had technology when He created us? Yes. He created us with the perfect technology. Scientists will tell you the highest level of technology is biology that is mixed with science and can do certain things. It's biology. That's the highest form of technology. There's not one computer that can outdo your brain. Are you guys with me? So when God created us, He created us with technology. You are His workmanship, His technon. You were created, designed, and manufactured even before the foundations of this world. But imprinted in your mind, imprinted in your spirit, is a destiny and a dream. And the way God gets that to you is for you to begin to dream even when you are young. Your spirit that has the imprint of a destiny, a dream in your life, is trying to remind you, your mind, you who are yourself, your fleshly mind, is trying to remind you of what God has called you to be, what your destiny is. And that's why you're getting certain dreams. That's why you're getting certain visions. That's why you have this daydream, or you just feel, you just know who you're going to be one day. It is because the imprint on your spirit is now beginning to touch your flesh and wanting, and is trying to remind you, to say to you, listen here, this is where you're supposed to be. This is where I've called you to be. This is who you are supposed to be. You are living below your mark. That is why we go on the process of dreams. You are God's technology. In that technology has been programmed in a dream. Are you guys with me? But the biggest tragedy in life is a person who has given up on their dreams. I'm going to say it again. The biggest tragedy in life is a person who has given up on their dreams. Are you guys with me? I'm going to minister on, what I'm going to touch on here is that there are people that once they were on fire, and they were running after their dreams passionately, and it felt like nothing was coming to pass after 5 months, 6 months, 3 months, and then they slowly beginning to stop and give up on their dream. They kind of like still go for it, but you'll see now as we go into these notes what will happen, and they kind of like begin to lose the fire. If they think back, they're no longer as on fire as what they used to be. They're no longer, the dream of God is not number one. Guess what? Now there's been other options. Now they've come, okay, let me rather go study to be a teacher. You know, I wanted to be a preacher. Everything inside of me wanted to be a preacher. Everything inside of me wanted to change the world. And God has imprinted that in you for it to come to pass. But we have given up somewhere along the line and say, ah, let me go study to be a teacher or an administrator or this or that. And we have settled for something less than what God has for us. Are you guys with me? Go for me to page 2 there on your notes. You'll see there I wrote the point number 1. Firmly embrace God's plan for your life. Firmly embrace God's plan for your life. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 23. There on your notes, it says a powerful verse. It says, let us hold fast. Say with me, hold fast. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. In the amplified version, it says it quite powerful. It says, so let us cease and hold fast and retain without wavering. I'm going to say it again because I know there are some of you that might be distracted. I don't know why. Just stay with me. Our ability to listen to the word in terms of duration determines the size of our spirit that can contain it. Some people can only listen for 10 minutes and they're distracted. Some can sit for hours. I can sit, I'm being services 12 hours, 13 hours, and I can just sit under the word, under the word. Others, they give up. After 10 minutes, you check them. You start counting how many lights there is from here to the back, from here to the back. And then they count this, and then they don't have a clue what was preached because their spirit is too small to contain it. Revelation enlarges your spirit. Are you guys with me? And I spoke to you the other night about angelic visitation on how to be stretched. When we are stretched, when we are expanded, that's when we experience the things of the Spirit. Many people are not expanded and it's difficult for them to sit under the Word. They are not stretched. They've never fasted. They've never prayed. or they've never sat under revelation. Revelation also expands our spirit and it causes us to be able to receive the word. Are you guys with me? So just please, come on, just stay with me. Hebrews chapter number 10, verse number 23. I want to read you out of the Amplified. It says, so let us seize by force and hold fast and retain without, say with me, without wavering. The hope we cherish, say with me, the hope. I'm going to tell you now why. We cherish and confess and our acknowledgement of it. For he who promised is reliable, sure, and faithful to his word. The Amplified is saying, listen, that which hold fast onto that thing which we hope, which we dream about, the destiny that God has given us, everything, that dream that is locked up in our hearts, let us seize it and hold fast to it, lest we start wavering. Let us begin to confess it. And then he goes on, he says, and acknowledge it. Say with me, acknowledge it. That means if you are called to be a millionaire and you are not, or if you are called to be a preacher or an evangelist or a prophet and you have not yet, you're not yet moving in that realm or even close to it, or you have this in your heart, this desire in your heart, the Bible here is saying that you must begin to talk about it. I don't know if you guys understand what I'm saying. That is why I will boldly stand up here and I'll say what God has given me, where he has given me Centurion, where he has done this. Why? Because I confess and I acknowledge the hope that is imprinted into my spirit, the technology into my spirit. I begin to confess that. And I acknowledge that some people think it's arrogance. It's not. Listen, the word hold fast, the on your notes, you'll see. The Greek word for hold fast is kata echo. It's two Greek words combined. But the first word, kata, it is a very powerful word. It means to a force coming down. It means pressure coming down. It means to forcefully hold something down. Are you guys with me? That's what kata means. The word echo means it is my possession. So when you get the words let's hold fast together into the Greek, it's two Greek words, kata and echo. So he says, I will make this thing my possession. I will hold it so tightly and I'll press and I'll put all my weight down on this dream. This thing that God has shown me when I got saved, the visions of the night when I was lying on my bed and I would dream dreams with God, and I would dream the impossible, and it's maybe like a sea of people, I see myself ministering to them, or I see a huge business, or I see this, or I see that. That dream, I must seize it with everything in me, hold fast onto it, and press down upon it with everything that is in me. Press down upon it and put all my weight on it so nothing can take it away. So that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. He's saying, listen here, hold fast to the confession of your faith, that dream, of your hope. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope. Are you guys with me? Okay, like I said, there's nice notes there for you, but I'm not going to go through it right now. I want to go to point number two in page two there. Say the ultimate dream killer. Say it again, say the ultimate dream killer. There are things that I call dream thieves. That it's first family, then it is friends, then it is time, then it is work colleagues. But the greatest dream killer, and we're just going to talk about one today. And I'm not even going to go through all those others really. Just want to talk about one today, and that is called neutrality. Say with me, neutrality. Okay? For some of the things I might read from the notes just because it is good. But let me just explain to you neutrality. Neutrality is not, listen, neutrality is not coming from the outside. It's not coming from our friends. It's not coming from our family. It's a condition in the heart of a believer that they begin to become neutral about the things of God. You know what neutral, if you're driving in a car and you don't have money for petrol and you put your car in neutral downhills just to save fuel. Okay, that's what neutral means. It means you are just coasting. You're neither going forward or backward. You have lost momentum. Are you guys with me? You have lost momentum. So I want to read a scripture, Hebrews chapter number 6, verse number 12. Put it on there on the King James Version for me on the screen. Hebrews chapter number 6, verse number 12. Hebrews 6 verse 12 says these words. No, King James Version, please, I asked. King James Version. Listen, it says that you be not slothful. So be slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. That you not be slothful. So many people in church, they become slothful. The New King James, I think, says sluggish is not the correct word. Other translations says it as a word called lazy, which is also not correct word. The actual word for this word slothful is sloth. It means to be slow in momentum and to move slowly. It's not laziness. Laziness is a mental problem or a disease, if I can say it like that, that can actually be healed and fixed by applying discipline. Are you guys with me? But when a person is slothful, you cannot do anything with that. Only thing that can help from that slothful type of mentality is repentance. What do I mean by repentance? It's like... There's nothing, we cannot read the Bible to deal with slothfulness. We cannot pray to deal with slothfulness. We have to have an encounter with the living God. And there must be a hunger and a first love stirred up on the inside of us again, where we can say, I don't want to become slothful. I'm not slothful anymore. How many of you watched that movie Ice Age or something like that? And you have the sloth on there. And it's like he moves slowly like this. And you were just hanging the tree. Or there was another movie, something, I don't know. I just saw this cartoon and there would be like this sloth working behind the counter. So they would be like, they would want to like type in something and it's like. And they press the button. And they smile like this. You know. And when I watched that, I saw Christians that is living their life. They're not lazy. A sloth is not lazy. He's doing his work, but just in a slowed down momentum. Are you guys with me? Say with me, sluggish. Listen, sloth, it means, in the Greek, it's nothros. The word nothros actually means nothing. Nothros. Something which is slow or sluggish. It carries the idea of something which has lost speed or momentum. A person that has lost their speed and their momentum. I have seen this tragedy happen to hundreds of young people that I've worked with over South Africa that were once on fire for God. And now they've begun to lose momentum, to begin to lose speed. They've become slothful. They've begun to lay down the promises of God for them. And they've lost hope. They no longer want to press in. Something has discouraged them, whether it's the church, whether it's people. But the fact of the matter is, their condition of the heart inside of them has allowed them to become sluggish and slothful. Are you guys with me? So I underlined something. I want to read this out of the notes. Just underneath the meaning of slothful on page 3. It says, this means that it is still moving, but not with the same velocity and aggression it once possessed. The word nothros could be typified as a candle that once burned brightly, but whose dim flame doesn't shine like it once did. It could also describe a person who once felt deeply about a certain goal and was wholeheartedly committed to achieving it, but whose passion is no longer what it was. It's somebody who was so passionate, but their passion is now been diverted. It's now taken another route. It's no longer that. Their conviction is no longer the same. Previously, this person put all his time, effort, and attention into a certain cause. Let's, for example, say the kingdom. But now he doesn't even seem to care about it. His commitment to the dream has become slack, and his passion has begun to wear off. All of these descriptions provide an accurate portrayal of the word nothros. Nothros. Say with me, nothros. That's neutrality. That's actually where you get the word neutrality from. And you get the word nothing from. Nothros. Say nothros. Say, I refuse to be nothros, to be sluggish or slothful in Jesus' mighty name. Listen, This is a spirit that comes into believers. They get on fire, but there comes a test where they become slothful and sluggish, and the enemy takes them out because they haven't protected their hearts. Are you guys with me? Rather than painting a picture of laziness, like I said, it writes in the notes, Nothros carries the idea of neutrality. It is a picture of something that is neither hot or cold, something that is neither committed or uncommitted, an attitude or mentality that really couldn't care less anymore. Are you with me? Listen. A person who is in this condition has lost his zeal, passion, and conviction for the vision or goal that once meant so much to him. Now he has become neutral. He doesn't care one way or the other, and he isn't moved by his convictions anymore the way he used to. Although he is still inclined toward that dream, he no longer pursues its fulfillment the way he once did. He became slothful. Are you guys with me? Listen, I wrote here on page 4, on the second paragraph in the middle, I said, but we must realize that neutrality has nothing to do with the amount of activity of the degree of the degree of faithfulness a person achieves externally. Slothfulness speaks of an inward neutral condition. When we are neutral outward, we look like we are busy and going. When we are neutral inward, outward looks like we are busy, but inward we have lost that passion and love for God. That first love. Are you guys with me? Say with me, sluggish. Listen, Hebrews chapter number 6, verse number 12 in the Amplified, it says these words. We read it in the King James. I just want to read you in Amplified. It says, in order that you may not grow disinterested. Say with me, disinterested. We'll have people coming to church here for the first month, 2 months on fire, and they become disinterested. No longer is the worship songs excited like it used to be. No longer do they raise their hands. Now I have to say, can everybody raise their hands? And then the people, why must we be asked to raise our hands in worship? I don't know. I watched this one meeting on internet or somewhere of a church, and a huge church, and there was worship, and it looked like more like entertainment, and the people were just standing like this. Everyone. Maybe the pastor's wife went like with the hand like this. That is it. The whole church is standing there, looking at the band. And I thought, we have lost the ability to worship God, to worship Him in spirit and in truth, you raise your hands, you close your eyes, and you're getting lost in the presence of God. Some are looking on their watches. You are carnal and fleshly. But those who can get lost in the presence of God, those who cannot, have lost the art of practicing His presence. I can do that practice. I can do that for hours and hours and hours in my room, where I can just sit. Even last night, from about 11 o'clock right through till close to early hours in the morning, I was just sitting and just worshiping God, my hands raised, and the presence of God was thick in the room. It was thick in my room, and I can just sit there and worship Him. Worship isn't even words. Worship is a body language. It is a spirit language. It is how your spirit is connecting with God at that moment. The word worship is proskuneo, which means that we actually begin to blow kisses with God, and it's the highest form of intimacy. You know, you can go sleep with a prostitute 20 times, but what they won't allow you to do is to kiss them. It's just so silent. My God, are you guys okay? Huh? Yes, there are like 2-3 people here that have slept with prostitutes, but they act holy. They're sitting here and they think, no, I'm good. You slept with prostitutes, you hear. Four people. Okay? So don't sit and act like you don't know what I'm talking. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You sleep with that woman, but she will never allow you to kiss her. When it's real. Why? Because kissing carries an intimate thing, and God knows it. Sleeping, you can still sleep with a person and not be intimate together. But body is broken, that it's a sin of the body and stuff. But when it comes to kissing, it's incredibly intimate. That's why God is saying, when we worship Him, it's like kissing God. It's like blowing kisses to Him. It's a thing that is prepared only for Himself. It is a thing that is kept only for Himself. Are you guys with me? But we stand and worship. Do you want to kiss your wife that's like, or your husband or your wife comes into the house? Now you want to kiss them romantically. You're not going to kiss them romantically. You'll have frozen lips, or you will just kiss them on the cheek, but you ain't going to kiss them. How do you think? Do you think God is kissing you? Huh? It requires us to be intimate with Him, to be open with Him when we worship Him. You know, the presence of God is attracted through our worship, through our body language, through our spirit experience. It is attracted. He's made welcome here. And He says, there I feel welcome. I'll be here. Same with angels, I told you. If we can attract the presence of God, we can attract angels. If we can attract angels, we can attract demons. Are you guys with me? If we can attract angels, we can attract demons. Too many people attracting demons in their lives. And we don't even think of angelic visitations. We're coming into our house. We're coming to our room when we pray. We bind this devil. We bind that devil. We bind this thing there and that principality. You don't even have any judicial authority or governmental authority to even bind a sickness. But you want to bind a principality somewhere over a city. Listen. Just begin to worship God. Get known to His angels. Begin to attract them. Are you guys with me? Do you know angels have a self-will? That's why an angel would stir the water in the pool of Bethesda. There was an angel that would stir the water once a week or something like that. I'm not exactly sure. Stir the water. That had nothing to do with Christ or Jesus or healing the people. That was just an angel doing it. Angels have self-will. They can decide to speak to you or not. Of course, unless God sends them. But apart from that, they can decide to speak to you. They can decide to make themselves known to you, just as God's presence decides to make Himself known to you. It's in the same manner. Are you guys with me? So, listen. Hebrews 6 verse 12 out of the Amplified. It says, in order that you may not grow, say with me, disinterested. So I hope I got my point through. People cannot even worship. They become disinterested about the things of God. They're beginning to backslide. I'm going to write a book on how do I know I'm backsliding, you know, and it'll be released. And how do I know I'm backsliding? People are backsliding and they don't even know it. Presence of God has left them and they don't even know it. And become spiritual sluggards. But be imitators, behaving as do those who through faith, by their leaning of their entire personality on God and Christ, in absolute trust and confidence in His power, wisdom and goodness, and by practice of patient endurance, waiting on now in the inheritance. He says, listen here, patiently waiting and enduring for those who have, on those who have obtained, will be imitators of those who have leaned and who have obtained faith. Be imitators of men of God. Be imitators of those whose books we are reading or in the Bible and how they've lived. Be imitators of Smith Wigglesworth, of Kenneth E. Hagin, of Catherine Kuhlman, or people that are alive right now, men of God that are anointed. Be imitators. The word imitators there means do exactly what they do. If they move their hand here, you move your hand here. When I pray for people, I have people that I'm imitating in a good way. Are you guys with me? Now, imitation without relationship has no importation. But imitation with relationship has importation. I'm going to say it again. A lot of preachers can preach like Benny Hinn or T.D. Jakes or this one or that one. But without relationships, there's not importation. But if I have a relationship, even my own daughter will begin to walk like me or talk like me or do certain things like me because it's natural. Now, the Bible is saying, listen here, be imitators of those who have inherited these promises already. Who have inherited these promises, who have gone forth, who has been great evangelists, great men of God, great businesses, great this, great. Be imitators. Do exactly, imitate them. Do exactly what they are doing. Are you guys with me? Mimic everything that they are doing. So be imitators. Go through to your notes on page number 4. On point number 3 there. I'm going to close off with this. I want to pray for some here. And like I said, I don't want the morning services to go until too late. Last time we'll go to 11:30 or so. So I just don't want it to go till too late because we We have a good service coming up tonight. And tonight we're going to minister on the anointing to subdue. Say with me, don't let your fire go out. Say it again. Say, don't let your fire go out. Listen. And what I'm preaching is all in the notes. I'm just not following the notes. It was proven by a theologian that the more a person is knowledgeable, the more revelation they get, the more light they receive, the more neutral they become. I've seen the most backslidden, neutral people, lukewarm people around the greatest men of God, because they've learned to coattail on that anointing. And they stop reading the Bible, they stop praying, they stop spending intimate time with God, because they still feel the anointing, because they're close to a certain man of God. And it is proven that the more light we get, the more neutral we become. It is in our human nature, because now we think we have arrived, or now we think we don't need it because I'm still okay. Until that is taken away. And then all of a sudden we realize, I need to pray. I've seen this through the years. And then they would be asked, for example, to preach and they can't. You see, it's one thing to be around a person, act all like you know this, and you talk big, and like, okay, cool, you know, there's the mic, can you preach? And they get on the pulpit, and there's nothing. There's no anointing. They are scared. They are intimidated. Why? Because they were coattailing the anointing, and they were not. They became neutral by the amount of light that was shared. Are you guys with me? I hope you're catching what we're sharing. Say with me, dream. Say with me, I'm going to dream. Listen here, the whole purpose of this series is so that you can begin to dream. What do I mean by dream? I'm not speaking a dream in the night. I'm speaking a dream for your life. God has a dream for your life. Something that many in this place has died already. But God wants to resurrect that dream and bring it back to life. Listen, living this life without a purpose is not living at all. It is dying, but you're breathing. But when you live with purpose, you're living the best life that you can. A life without purpose is nothing. Are you guys with me? God has a purpose for every single person that's sitting in this place. A uniquely designed purpose. When you walk into that purpose, you will be the happiest person around. You'll come home with a smile on your face. You'll go to bed with a smile on your face. There'll be fruits in your life. Your family will do well. Financially, you'll prosper because you are in the purpose of God for your life. The purpose. Say with me, don't let my fire go out. Say it again. Say, don't let my fire go out. Take your hand, put it on your chest here. Say it like this. Say, don't let my fire go out. People lose that fire, that hunger that is here. You know, when the presence of God, I know the presence of God. Somebody can stand up here and preach or sing or do whatever, and I can be like, it's empty in here in me. There's nothing filling me up. But then somebody can preach, or they can lay hands on me, or I can spend time with God in my room, and it's like, it's something, I begin to feel it right here. I call it the knower. I just know that God is here. And it's a void in me that is only set apart for the presence of God. Nothing else can fill that void. No happiness, no money, no material things. The only thing that can fill that void is the manifest presence of the Holy Ghost. And it brings a peace into you.